the way that we pray, our desire for prayer. So teach us, Lord. Teach us how to pray. Teach us the joy of prayer, and lead us in this path, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, around the time I began to date my wife, I started doing some things that weren't my standard way to operate. She likes watching romantic comedies and long walks on the beach and those kinds of things. So I started doing those things because it's like, that's not my thing. I don't really stay up at night and like, I'm going to go watch The Notebook tonight. But that's something that my wife likes to do. And so I think as I got to know my wife more, I started saying, you know what? It just becomes natural. It's like, I want to do the things that she likes to do, and vice versa. When we love someone, we're able to make those sacrifices, and they don't seem like that big of a sacrifice, right? Like, of course it's going to cost you. Of course you might be doing some different activities that you wouldn't normally do. But it's an interesting thing, and some of you have experienced that. Some of you are experiencing that right now. When you like someone, you love someone, you're like, this is so weird what's happening to me. I want to please them. I want to do things that they like to do. And I think when we talk about prayer, I feel like the word and the way I think maybe I grew up seeing prayer is more like it's a chore. It's a chore that we all know that we should do, but we don't do. You can never pray enough, right? We're like, okay, my prayer life, like if I were to ask you, how is your prayer life with God? We'd probably be like, you know what, like I pray for my meals and maybe a little bit in the morning or night, but I think there's definitely room to grow in my prayer life. I think most of us would say that. I think as time goes on, like now that I've been with my wife like 2.5 years or so, it's interesting, the things that were so easy to do in the beginning, now it takes like some focused effort, you know? You're like, I don't feel like going to the beach, or, you know? Whereas before, you'd be like, oh, let's go to the beach, you know, let's go hiking. I don't like hiking, it's this slow drudgery. But some of those kinds of things, you can start to say, you know, you've won her, you've won him, and it's like, okay, we can just relax and coast. And I think in the same way, in our relationship with God sometimes, we grow all too familiar with God. And so we view prayer like, you know, I mean, I know it's good, but those other people can do it, you know. We see it more as a duty, more as a chore than a delight. And I think what Jesus wants to do this morning, and what my hope is for us, is that we would recapture the essence of prayer. What is it that we're talking about when we talk about prayer? Prayer is not just an invitation to a laborious chore. This is not what prayer is. Prayer is an invitation from the God of the universe who's looking at each one of us individually. He's saying, I love you and I want to spend time with you. I really love you. I really want to connect with you. And as we go on in our lives, this can become lost on us. We can get so busy doing other things that we begin to lose this joy in this relationship. We begin to coast. And I think the Lord's saying, hey, I want to have this connection with you. I want to help you. That's what we see here from this passage. Look with me at verses 5-6. I want to look at a few things about prayer this morning. First of all, I want to see how Jesus realigns our motivations in prayer. Jesus, in this section, he's giving his Sermon on the Mount. He spent a lot of time saying, hey, you've heard that it was said this, right? Here's the law that's been given. And then people give their interpretation of it. But Jesus says, hey, this is actually the essence of the law. The law goes deeper than you think. The law says, don't murder. But Jesus says, if you hate someone in your heart, that's like murder in God's sight. The law is always going deeper than you realize. So people who think that they're keeping the law don't understand the depth of the law. There's always something deeper. Even if you're nailing it outwardly, we could be failing inwardly. And what Jesus is going to be talking about here is that it's possible to do the right things, but for all the wrong reasons. It's possible to serve God. It's possible to pray to God, but yet miss the point completely. And what we see in verses 5 and 6 is that Jesus wants to realign our motivations in prayer. Look at what he says in verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites." This word seems like it comes up quite a bit when Jesus is referring to the religious leaders. Right? He's saying, these religious people, they love for people to see them as religious people. They want to be giving the sense that I'm spiritual, right? When they're praying, they want people to notice them. Look at what Jesus says. "For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others." Someone's called upon to pray in church and they're just waxing eloquently and, "Oh Lord, Father of heaven and earth, we're so..." And they're preaching a sermon. They want other people to see how spiritual they are. It says that they're preaching, they're praying on the street corners. It's like there's these certain times of prayer, they're on their way to the synagogue and they time it just right to where it's like, "Oh, I'm in the most public place ever. Lord, thank you." They're just there praying in front of everybody. And we might say, well, do we do this today? We don't really pray on the street corners, I don't think, too much. But if we're honest, we'd have to say, our motivations are less than pure sometimes for what we do, like why we do what we do. Sometimes when we do ministry, sometimes we want to be seen as more spiritual than we actually are. And Jesus is saying this is a dangerous place to be. Because these people that Jesus is talking about, religious people, they love to do ministry in public, but they neglect their private life with God. And this, as I was reading this, was very convicting because I think it's easy for us to just do things. We can go to church. We go to ministry things. We go to all the right things. We say all the right things. And yet, Jesus says here, it's all about the heart. Prayer, first and foremost, is about having your heart in the right place. It's not merely about the words that we're saying. It's about the heart that we have in prayer. And that's why Jesus says here, hey, first of all, when you pray, don't be like these people. It's not like don't say these words. It's don't be like these people. So what's important to God when it comes to prayer is first and foremost who we are, not what we say. Who we are is very important. Jesus says, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be two-faced. Don't be one person when you're trying to be spiritual, then you're somewhere else and you're like, oh, this is a front. Be genuine. Don't be like these religious people. He says, they have their reward. When we minister and we pray and we do things to be seen by others, Jesus says, that's your reward. There is no reward from the Father because our motives are impure. We're seeking to get attention from others. We got to ask ourselves, Lord, am I a hypocrite? Am I one of these people here? How do we know if we're a hypocrite? Notice here in verse 5, Jesus says that these people love to be seen by others. They love to get attention from other people. They do things so that others might recognize them. They love the attention. For some of you, if you're honest, your ministry is not about God. Your ministry is more about you. This is super convicting because it's like anybody can fall into this. We say, oh, I'm doing ministry for God, but are you really? Because if we're honest, many times we make ministry about us. Jesus saw right through these people and he called them out. He tells his disciples, don't be like these people. They're playing the part outwardly, but their heart is far from me. Avoid that. Live from a place of being genuine, not to be seen by others, but doing things for the glory of God. When we attempt to serve God in public, but aren't enjoying him in private, we begin to become hypocrites. And this is the danger with being really busy. This is the danger with allowing things to crowd out this time with God. Is that like we're just trying to go. But then like it's so hard for us to spend that time with the Lord. And I understand that. It's hard for me too. It's very easy for my mind to go, okay, I got to study for Sunday and meeting with this person and like just be firing off. And I think the Lord wants to bring us to this place of say, hey, I just want you to enjoy me. I just want you to be with me. Like no agenda. What happens when we pray in private is like there's no one to show off for, right? Like no one's going to be watching you unless you're like telling people, hey, I'm praying in private. Like that could be a thing too. But like if we're really saying like, Lord, I really want to just enjoy you and be with you and not do this for other people, it really helps keep us in our hearts in the right place. It really helps realign our hearts with the heart of God. If we put all of our chips in our ministry or in doing things so that others might see us, what happens is that our identity begins to be placed in these things. We do these things so that people might affirm us, and we find our identity in what we do for God, not in just being with God. It's a dangerous place for us to be. And what's going to happen eventually is that you're going to burn out. That will only take you so far. You can go for a while that way, but God here has a better way for us. Jesus tells us, hey, first of all, avoid this example. Don't be a hypocrite. So Jesus seeks to realign our hearts by calling us to the secret place. And I think the question for us is like, this week, right? I don't want us just to hear a message about prayer and not do anything about it. I think asking ourselves this question, what step can I take this week to make space to enjoy Jesus? And maybe for you, you're like, I mean, seriously, think about that. Like, as you go home, this is like something I want you to do. Like, think, how am I really going to put this into practice? It's not just like another homework assignment or to do more. It's more like, how are we going to create this space to where we can start to begin to enjoy Jesus? If we've lost that, I think God wants to give us that back. Maybe it's just 5 or 10 minutes. Like, it's not about how much time. It's about like, is that the desire of our heart, right? When you love someone, when you understand the love of Jesus for you, this is just the natural outflow. I think what I want you to hear is not just like, hey, you should pray more. You should just be better people, have your heart in the right place. But rather, see how much Jesus loves you when you're in the secret place. That's what I do sometimes. I just say, Lord, I just sit there on the couch. I'm like, okay, Lord, thank you that you love me. And I'll just rest there because sometimes your mind's like going crazy. Lord, I'm yours. You're my Father. You love me. And I'm just going to rest there for some time. I'm going to allow God to fill me up, to remind me of his word, to purify my heart, to remind me, hey, these are the areas that you've sinned, and so you need to confess those areas, right? Like, if we never get quiet with God, we're going to miss some of those opportunities. We'll just keep going. But I think when we spend time with God, it's almost scary because, like, what's God going to tell me? What is God going to reveal to me? Sometimes it's tough. But he reveals those things for our good and for the good of others. Look at what Jesus says in verses 7 and 8. We see that Jesus corrects our misunderstandings about prayer. Jesus realigns our hearts in prayer, but also Jesus corrects our misunderstandings about prayer. Look at verse 7. He says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There is a multitude of confusion today regarding prayer. Right? Like, I mean, there's so many ways that people say, hey, whatever way you connect to God or you connect to yourself, the inner God, or like the earth, or there's so many different ways. People would say, hey, as long as you're praying and you're genuine in your prayer, it doesn't matter who you pray to. Many people think that. Jesus says that's not the case. Who you pray to is important, but how you pray is important as well. See, in this first section, Jesus says, hey, don't be like a religious person when you pray. Don't do it to be seen by other people. And in this section, he says, don't be like the world when you pray. He refers to the Gentiles. He says, don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. There's a religious way to pray, and there's a worldly way to pray. And Jesus says, both of these ways are wrong. Religious people use prayer as a means to make themselves look great. Worldly people use prayer in a way that makes God look small. It's very interesting. Religious people use prayer to make themselves look good before others. Worldly people use prayer to make themselves look good before God. Very interesting to see what's happening here. Jesus says there's a lot of different ways that people pray. Not every way is good. He's going to say this is the way to pray like a Christian. In a little bit here. The words that we say in prayer are meant to flow from a heart that's connected. I hope this building stands up. It'd be pretty wild. Be on the news, maybe. It creaks a lot. Like, there's a lot of movement, so you see the cracks, too. But the real heart behind prayer is, like, that the words that we speak would be connected to a heart that's engaged with God. Because, like, even, I don't know if you notice, even when we sing songs sometimes, if we sing certain songs that we're very familiar with, how many of you have caught yourselves like just like singing the song? You're like, oh, praise the name of the Lord. And then you're like, wait, what am I singing? Like, it's very easy sometimes to forget and to like or have our hearts not engaged with what we're doing. And I think here Jesus is saying, hey, don't be like the Gentiles, the people who don't know God, because they heap up empty phrases. They just keep praying the same thing. It's not like it's bad to pray the same thing, but the thought behind this is that their heart is not engaged in what they're saying. They think that because I'm saying all of these things, because I'm saying this special phrase, God will hear me. Because I'm saying a lot of words, God must listen to me. But this isn't what prayer is about. It's not about going through the motions. It's about being with the God of the universe, the God who loves us. And Jesus kind of hits on that in a moment. See, these people, the Gentiles, people who don't know God, their relationship with God is almost like an employer-employee relationship. Right? Some of you guys work. And you know, like, when you work, what happens? You get paid. I hope you get paid. You get a paycheck, right? When we work, we get paid. The way that these people relate to God in prayer is like, hey, God, I'm doing all these things. I'm saying all the right things. I'm spending a lot of time in prayer. It's almost like God owes them something. It's almost like they try to bring God into their debt. God, I'm doing my part, but why aren't you doing your part? Why aren't you coming through for me? And I think the way that we relate to God, the way that we respond in these times when we don't get our prayers answered reveals where we're at with God. It reveals the basis on how are we relating to God. Are we relating to God based on our works or on the basis of grace? Because if we're relating to God based upon our works, then that's when we get like super angry and like, wait, like I'm doing all these things. Why aren't you doing this? And God's like, that's not the way that I relate to people. It's solely grace. That means that God could bless you way more than you like deserve, but it also means that he could bring hardship your way as well, because we can never bring God into our debt. The Gentiles, the unbelievers, they see God more as an employer and less like a father. But notice what Jesus says in verse 8. Jesus says, don't be like them, for your father knows what you need before you ask it. You relate to God like a child with his father. And the Father, our Father God, is a good Father. Okay? The image that might conjure up for some of you might be negative. Say, I hope God's not like my father because my father was never there. My father was absent. But I want you to understand this, that God is altogether different than your earthly father. God loves you. He gave his son for you. He doesn't just say that he loves you, but he demonstrates it. And he says, I'm going to give the most precious thing to me, my son, for you, so that I might have this relationship with you. Your heavenly father is not like your earthly father. So Jesus tells his disciples to pray in a different way. I want to talk about a misunderstanding that I think many of us have in regards to prayer. Because when we talk about prayer, we're like, okay, God is sovereign, right? That means like God is in control of everything. And you're like, hey, if God's will is going to be done, then why should we even pray? Have you ever wondered that? Like, if God's going to do what God's going to do, why do we pray? God is sovereign. God is over all things. But it's interesting because there's scripture that would seem to say that God works through the prayers of his people. In James 4:2, the Holy Spirit says, you have not because you ask not. There are certain things that God wants to give us, but he wants us to ask for them. And if we don't ask for them, we won't receive them. This makes it all the more important that we see the power of prayer. We see this in Ezekiel 22, verse 30 and 31, where God, it says that God is looking for someone to stand in the gap. He's looking someone to stand in the gap, to pray, but he doesn't find a single person. And so he brings judgment on his people. This means that there's weight to our prayers. Yes, God is sovereign, but God has sovereignly ordained to work through the prayers of his people. He's not limited to them, but that's what we see in Scripture, that he works through them. And so I think we've got to correct our understanding of prayer. Okay, prayer is actually important. Prayer, actually, God moves as we pray. He wants to hear us. He wants to move. But certain times, we won't have because we won't ask. So Jesus seeks to correct our understanding about prayer. Notice in verses 9 to 15, we see that Jesus gives the model prayer. Jesus gives the model prayer. He tells his disciples, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so Jesus says, hey, here's a model of how to pray. This isn't like you have to pray verbatim. He says, pray then like this. Or one translation says, in this manner, therefore pray. This is almost like a skeleton for prayer. There's certain elements in this prayer that will be reflected in every prayer. One scholar says, in contrast with ostentatious prayer or thoughtless prayer, Jesus gives his disciples a model, but it is only a model. This is how, not what, you should pray. This is how we should pray. And so the principles that we see here in this prayer will help give us a pattern for prayer. This has been called the Lord's Prayer, but I think it's more known like the disciples' prayer, right? Jesus is teaching his disciples, hey, in this way, you should pray. What we talked about a little while ago. We approach God as Father. Like a child before his father, that's how we come to God. I think it all starts here, honestly. If you're like, you know, I'm really battling with like wanting to pray, I think the more that we see the love of God towards us, the more that we just meditate on that and just think through it, like, wow, how great is his love for us, the more like the natural response is going to be, I want to pray. I want to engage with God. But if we don't camp out on here long enough, if we don't really know God as our Heavenly Father, we might know that in our heads, but we're kind of resisting it in our hearts, we're going to have a hard time praying. But Jesus here is saying, hey, let this grip you. Let this really grip you, like God loves you. Right now, in this room, God's not like, man, I just wish that I could love you one of these days so you would clean yourself up. God's like, no, I love you right now. You're like, I'm a mess and I failed so much this week. And God's like, I know, but I love you. But that's why I came for you. When we tell ourselves this truth, I think this is going to radically transform the way we enter prayer. Because it's hard to be with someone when you feel like they're disappointed in you. It's hard to be with someone, to want to be with someone, you feel like, I'm just blowing it, and like they're not going to love me. But when you know the love of God for you, when you know that like God is crazy about me, and God gave his son for me, and there's nothing I could do that could separate me from the love of God, this is going to radically transform the way that we pray. And so Jesus says, approach God as your heavenly Father. He's not your earthly Father, he's your heavenly Father. You've been adopted into his family. He's caused you to be born again. He loved you from eternity past. He's the only one that will ever love you with this much love. And then he says, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. And obviously, we don't make God's name holy or set apart, but this is a desire that we have, that other people would see God's name as holy. That they would see the greatness of our God. Notice how this prayer is kind of formatted. It's in the plural, right? Like, it's our Father in heaven. It's interesting. And the focus is really on God and his kingdom and his will. And then it moves into our needs, forgiveness. Don't lead us into temptation. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so we focus on who God is and what he's about. Before we bring our agenda, it's like, Lord, it's about you and your kingdom. And we bring our agenda to God and say, hey, according to your will, please answer our prayers. But you know what's best. We want his rule and his reign to be established. These things are true, absolutely, in heaven. And he's saying, we want your kingdom to come down here on earth as it is in heaven. Let your will be done here. Give us this day our daily bread. And so we move from seeing God and his kingdom and his will being done, and then we say, hey, like, we have our own needs too. It's not like we can't pray for ourselves. But I think it helps us to frame it right. When we look at God first and his kingdom and his greater purpose, we're able to see our needs in the right way. We're able to bring those things. We're like, okay, if God cares so much about like all this, he cares about me too. He says, give us today our daily bread, our spiritual, our physical bread, the things that we need for today. This is very hard to pray, I think, for many of us. Because in our day, it's like, you have bread, right? Many times, like, you have food. But in this day and in other places, when we go to, like, when I go to Uganda, it's like, man, it's a real thing. It's like, Lord, please provide today what we need, because not everyone has daily bread, it seems like. It's not just like a given, right? This is something that God wants us to pray for. And I think acknowledging that the bread that we do have, the provision from God, like thanking God every day, Lord, thank you for providing like these clothes for me. Thank you for bread and food, my family. Thank you for what you've given me from this place of thankfulness. Like, okay, Lord, please give us today what we need. Give us the grace we need for today. And he says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We recognize how much we've been forgiven by Christ, and we extend that forgiveness to other people. And this is a very big deal. He'll talk about this at the end again. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, don't allow us to be in a place where we're going to be tempted. We don't even want to enter this realm of temptation. This is something that we want to avoid. And James is clear that God doesn't tempt anyone, but that each person is drawn away because of the desires of the heart. What the enemy wants to use as a temptation for you to sin, God wants to use as a test that would strengthen your faith. This is interesting to see. In the life of Peter, when he says, Lord, I'll never deny you. I'm never going to deny you. And the Lord says, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times that you even knew me. And what Jesus tells Peter is, hey, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. He wants to destroy you. But then he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you have returned, go within your brothers. See, Jesus understood that Satan's intention was to destroy Peter for you that your faith would not fail. Yeah, you're going to fail temporarily, but Jesus knew when you return, go strengthen your brothers. Lord, lead us not into temptation. Look at what Jesus says in verse 14 and 15 in closing up. My Father will also forgive you, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is a heavy verse, heavy couple of verses here. And there's ways that we can explain them and say, this must not mean what it seems like it says. But it's like, I think we want to take the word of God at face value. There's ways we could talk about this, right? People would say, well, if you've truly experienced forgiveness of Christ, you will forgive other people. I understand that. I think there's a battle a lot of times because of the hurt and the things that we've experienced. It's not just like cut and dry, easy to forgive people. Can we just say that much? But I think we have to meditate upon, Lord, the weight of how much you've forgiven me. Because if we're honest, we tend to see other people's sin as great and ours as small. We go a lot harder on other people than we do on ourselves. Some of you are good at that. What if you went as hard on yourself as you do with other people? It's crazy. We would have a lot more grace for other people. If we come before God, but see, if you're not spending time with God, you're not going to understand this. You're going to think, oh, what they do is so big. What their sins against me, how can I forgive them? If we're not spending time with God, we won't see our true condition. As Isaiah sees the Lord in Isaiah 6, he says, I've seen the Lord. He has this vision of God. And before that, he's saying, woe to you, woe to you. Judgment on you and this group of people. He's just casting woes on everybody. And then he sees the Lord and he's like, woe is me. Some of us need to spend some more time with God because we're just saying, woe to that person. Look at what they're doing. They're failing. And God's like, dude, look at yourself. Look at who you are in light of me, but I love you in that. But God's not content to keep us in this place. If there's someone who you're holding unforgiveness against, I pray that the Lord would help you. The Holy Spirit would enable you. And this is a process, but I think just being open and honest with each other, like the first step, this isn't to shame anybody, okay? I think the first step is just to be honest with God and then with like a brother or sister and say, hey, like I'm having a tough time with this one. I want to forgive this person, but it's very difficult. And I think as you humble yourself and you get prayer and say, Lord, please, I don't want to be holding on to unforgiveness. I believe the Lord will bring freedom in that. God always gives us grace when we humble ourselves. And so I want to just close with this as we're praying and as we're going to be doing worship. Think through, Lord, is there anyone that I'm holding a grudge against? Pray through this, Lord. Please help me to release that to you, that you were punished on the cross for my sin and for their sin. Give me that love. It only can come from God because we can't generate this in and of ourselves. It has to be wrought by the Holy Spirit.